just a blessing to be able to be at this church and to be able to preach. It's a great privilege, and every time I get the chance to have it, I am just ecstatic about it. I love it. And so keep praying for my mother-in-law. Of course, there's lots of people who need prayer, but as an update, she's home, and it was kind of an adjustment time Monday, but Tuesday and Wednesday have gone pretty good, and she's building up strength, and pray that she'd really like to be here Sunday, so pray that the Lord gives her body strength so that she could be here Sunday. So if you'll stand with me if you're there, and Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 17, Lamentations 3:17, and the Bible says this, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood of my gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Many of you know these verses. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, I'm not worthy to stand behind this holy desk, and I ask that you'd please, Father, put, Lord, just as you did with Isaiah, coal on my lips and on my tongue to, Lord, purify my speech. And, Lord, please help my mind to come up with the correct words to say and how to get this across that you've given me. Lord, we love you, and we've got a lot on our hearts and minds. And we pray and ask that you take our cares and help us to cast them on you. Dear Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. And you may be seated. Awesome. Tonight I'd like to preach about hope. And it's nothing that you probably haven't read before in the Bible or even heard preached before, but I was thinking 10 minutes ago on what to preach, and it came to my mind that I should preach on hope. No, I was thinking a lot about it since I knew about a month ago that I was going to preach, and I was mulling it over, and finally today I had some different things that I went through, and the Lord showed me, no, that's not what I want you to preach. And I decided, you know, if I didn't know what to preach, I'd just do what my Sunday school teacher always told me and just lift up Christ. So that's all I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to lift up Christ, and I'm going to talk about hope. And, you know, of course, you know, there's two different attitudes about hope. You know, there's the, I hope this happens, and, you know, part of you thinks that it is going to happen, and 50% of you thinks it's probably not going to happen. And then there's the biblical hope. And I struggle with this all the time. And hope, according to the Bible, if you look up the definition of the word, it means to expect, anticipate, or have confidence in. This is a hope that is not saying, I hope that this is going to happen, it's a 50-50 chance. It's not probably, it's not maybe. Hope in the Bible means assuredly. It means it's going to happen. And there's a lot of reasons right now in our church and in our life that we should probably be discouraged. There's family problems, there's, you know, unsaved friends and family, I've got those. There's sicknesses, there's physical disabilities, there's physical problems that people are facing right now and that people face throughout life. But it seems that, you know, when I was thinking about what to preach, it seemed that we have a lot of that going on right now. A lot of our church family just needs a lot of prayer for their body and a lot of prayer for their physical condition. And there's, you know, of course, there's finances. There's the unending list of responsibilities that we hold, and there's bills, and then there's work, and there's home, and there's kids, and there's getting ready to have kids, and then there's, you know, fixing the house, and you know, there's the state of the world, and then there's the state of our union, and our United States, our home where we're at, and there's a lot. If you start thinking about it, you start thinking, wow, why am I even here? You know, let's just go somewhere, and, you know, drive a motorcycle until it runs out of gas, and then walk until I run out of gas, and let's just get away from it all. But here in the Bible, it shows us in Lamentations, Jeremiah is one of my favorite Old Testament prophets because there is not a single instance where Jeremiah preached and somebody got saved. Now, there was a time where Jeremiah was in the miry pit and, you know, he was stuck in it and, you know, he looked up and there probably wasn't very much daylight coming through the top of that hole, and 32 men came and took dirty rags and tied them together and lifted Jeremiah out of the miry clay. He lifted him out of the pit and out of the, you know, whatever was in there, out of the prison. And so he had 32 men who were willing to help the man of God. But if you read through Jeremiah, he was a prophet that did not have a lot of fruit. And I believe God made him. Of course, Jeremiah chapter 1 is where we get that the Lord knew us before he formed us in the belly. And I believe God formed him so that he would have strength of character and a flint face. And he knew that Jeremiah was going to face that. But here's Jeremiah writing a whole book, and it's even the title is Lamentations. And it's just woe this, woe that. There's this going on. And I'm sure Jeremiah in his mind was saying, my family's to pieces, my country's to pieces. And really Israel, their country was their family. You know, the tribe of Judah, you know, oh, that's the tribe I'm from. Simeon, that's the tribe I'm from. And, you know, they were all falling into wicked sin and falling apart. And here he says, I have no hope. Lord, my strength and my hope, it's all gone. And then he goes on and he says, but my hope is renewed. And he goes on to talk about how the Lord's mercies are every day and that the Lord is his portion and that's why he has hope. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, you know, I'm studying the word hope. I'm going through and I'm like, you know, I have no hope. And I read that and I'm like reading it and I was like, I can't believe Jeremiah would say that. But then he goes on to say, and then my hope is renewed. I will think on this. This I remember, and my hope is renewed. And I read everything before that, and I said, why would you have hope? I was like, all that stuff you said was basically making you hopeless. And then I read forward from where it said that. And he said that because he said his hope was renewed because of this. The Lord was his portion. And I'm hoping I can maybe give you some of that from the scripture today of what Jeremiah had. And here Paul reminds us, you know, Paul was, he was lost in religion. He knew a lot about the Bible and even killed Christians. And I couldn't imagine after being saved, looking back and thinking, I killed Stephen. I guess he didn't do it, but he was the witness that everybody cast their garments to, that he was a witness that he, you know, Stephen was stoned. And he took a great hand in that to put Christians in jail, to kill Christians. He had a decree from Damascus saying that he could do it. He had the law saying that he could go and put Christians in prison. And yet he got saved, and of course Paul said that, you know, the churches glorified God in him because of what a miraculous salvation it was. And he had, if anybody, the chance not to hope, but he said this. He says that at the time you were without Christ, that's what happened. He was without Christ when he did all that, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And if you keep on reading, he shows us that we do have hope. So let me just clarify, and here's where my preaching is going to start. What is hope? What is hope? And I define hope as this through the Bible. Hope is a future event that you are 100% certain is going to happen. Alrighty, Romans 8, 24 and 25 says this, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And Proverbs 11:7 says this, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Like I said, there's two ways that we hope. There's the lost way to hope, which Christians still do. I still do it, where you hope and then, you know, what does it say? The hope of unjust men perisheth. When the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. If you do a study of the word expectation and hope in the book of Proverbs, you learn that there's those who are in the world and the wicked and the unjust, and they hope in their money and they hope in themselves. And they're like the rich man that built all the barns. And he said, you know what? You know, I'm going to sit back and enjoy all my wealth. And the Lord shows us in Proverbs that, just like it says here, the hope of unjust men perisheth. It dies with them. When they die, it's not there anymore. You know what? When a rich man dies, the wealth isn't even his anymore. It's going to go to his family, or if he doesn't have any family, or, you know, it goes to the state or to, you know, whoever's the closest of kin. But we have a hope. And let me tell you some things about this hope. Of course, I already told you, saved and unsaved people have different hope. But also, hope is what saved us. It says right there in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. Hope is what saves us. Hope is Jesus Christ. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Hope is Jesus Christ. What else? Hope is not seen, it's only hoped for. And I know people are always like, well, you Christians, you know, what do you got to look forward to? What kind of faith do you have? You know, y'all, that faith doesn't even make sense. And no, it doesn't, but you can't hope for something if you have it. It's saying there, why would you hope for something if you've already got it in your hands? You know, why would you hope for, you know, a cell phone if you've already got a cell phone? No, what you're hoping for is a better plan and, you know, maybe some more minutes or, you know, something else. And, you know, you've already got a car. Why would you hope for a car? And people don't hope for the things that they already have. People are hoping for things that they don't have. All righty? Hope will bring your body and soul to peace. This is the exciting part. Turn with me to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is where Peter is preaching, of course, Pentecost. And he's going through all these things, and he tells them that, you know, look, it's you guys who crucified Christ, and he was the Christ, and here's the Old Testament proof. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, Peter says this. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." And you know what? There's something that hope brings to us. When you're first saved and you first get that first rush of hope that you're going to heaven when you die, you know, people say, man, I feel great. You know, people start crying and you're like, are you okay? And they're like, I'm just so happy that I got saved. You know what? Hope is so powerful that it won't just save you, like it says in Romans 8:24. It's going to give you peace. I mean, that's obvious. It's the fruits of the Spirit. But it's so amazing how the thing that saves us will not only save us and give us that ticket to heaven, if you'll let me say, but it'll also provide all the comforts on the way there. You know, it'll provide the peace, it'll provide the goodness, it'll provide the patience. And it says, in fact, Peter, he was quoting David, and he quoted David from Psalms 16, 8 through 9, where David says the exact same thing. And here Peter and David, they're just like, I want to say a parallel, because here's two men that they're fighters, they've got a lot of angst, they've got a lot of gusto, and they've had times in their life where they've walked, even turned their back on the Lord, and here they're saying, you know what, the Lord's at my right hand, I can look ahead, I looked ahead and I saw the Lord there, and I had hope. So hope will bring your body and soul to peace. Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it talks about hope as our helmet. And I want to say this, be careful what you hope in. Alrighty, we're talking about hope, and we're talking about two different ways to hope and what hope can do for us. But let me warn you before I finish my introductory statements here. Hope is very powerful. If you have hope in the right thing, it can take you to peace, and it can give you the feeling that prosperity is in your life. I mean, Jeremiah said, you know, I've failed in prosperity, and I have no peace, and there's war all around me. And you know what? The hope comes to you, and you say, you know what? My soul's at ease, and my heart can rejoice, and my flesh is... But be careful what you hope in. And when I was in high school, I did a lot of dumb things. So now that doesn't come to a surprise to anybody in here. But I enjoy telling stories of the dumb things I did. So, and it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it starts to describe our armor of God, and he says that, you know, our helmet is the hope of salvation. Now, here's the question. How much are you going to trust the helmet that you're going to wear? Now, some of you guys, you rode a motorcycle, and, you know, you want a good, solid helmet if you want to ride a motorcycle. You're not going to want a bucket that's out here in the tool shed. You're not going to want to, you know, take a piece of paper and make a paper mache hat and put that on and say, honey, I'm going to go ride my motorcycle. No. And you know what? When I was in high school, we had a hat day. And on hat day, you could wear any hat of your choice. And I thought, why not wear a helmet? I mean, everybody said that I wore a helmet on the school bus anyway. Why not wear a helmet to school? And so I wore a helmet, and I stuck that sticker right there on the front of it. And I went the whole day wearing a helmet. You guys would be proud of me. Now, this is where the dumb part comes in. We're in PE class, and a guy says, hey, you should let me hit you in the helmet. And I'm thinking, well, it's a helmet. It's a baseball helmet, by the way. Just to clarify that. It's a baseball helmet, so it's a little loose. You know, it's not meant to protect you from a fall or anything. It's meant to protect you there just barely from, you know, getting clocked by a baseball or maybe something else that would happen during a baseball game. And he says, let me do that. And I was like, no, man, nah, that's not a good idea. And he's like, oh, come on. It's a helmet. Let me do it. I'll give you a dollar. All right? And so he's starting to bribe me and give me reasons why I should let him hit me. Well, I eventually give in, and he winds back and pops me right in the side of that helmet. And let me tell you, I think the helmet spun around a couple times, and I saw stars, and I was still standing, but I learned that that helmet was not the helmet I wanted to have on if I was going to let somebody punch me in the head. And I say that to say this, some of us go through life and we're hoping in things that are like that baseball helmet, and they're not made to go through the difficulties in life. They're not made to stand up to somebody hitting us in the side of the head. You know what? That baseball helmet proved to me that I was never, ever going to wear a baseball helmet and ask somebody to hit me in the head. I learned my lesson. But time after time, sometimes it seems to me that I keep making mistakes over and over again. Like, you know, God forbid, hoping that our president's going to turn our nation around. That's not going to happen. But it's something that everybody does. You can go and talk to the neighbors. You can go and, you know, just go down to McDonald's and talk to the folks there. And you'll find out there's a lot of people hoping that the president is the one that's going to turn the nation around. But we know as Christians where our hope should be in. Our hope should be in God. You know what? When it's something that's as simple as, you know, as our lives, we should hope in God. There's times where we're like, you know what? That's not a big problem. I got enough money to handle that. And we hope in our money to handle problems in our life. Be careful what you choose, because here it says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Because when you have that hope and it doesn't cash in like you think it will, it's going to make your heart sick. And of course, you know, you might suffer some physical damage or psychological damage like I maybe have. But if you hope in something and it doesn't happen, like, oh, I'm going to have that next week's paycheck, and then that won't be a problem, God. And then all of a sudden, next week's paycheck's short, or you don't get work, or you get laid off. So that's, you know, I've got 7 points in just to begin with, and then I'm going to get to the point. But, you know, be careful about what you hope in. All righty? If you will, turn with me to Romans 5, Romans chapter 5. Hope grows with experience and patience. Hope grows with experience and patience. So I brought my 20 minutes today, but I forgot my poem. So I'll probably read a psalm at the end of this to make up for the poem. But the Bible says here in Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation," so all those things, all the discouraging things, what's it going to work? It's going to work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." And so our hope grows with experience, which grows with patience, which grows with tribulation. And so hope grows with experience. And the last of all, our hope comes from God, is put in Christ, and is complemented by the Holy Ghost. Did you see what it said there? That because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by who? The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you will, look at Romans 8:25. Hope is given by God, is put in Jesus Christ, and is complemented by the Holy Ghost. It says right here in 8:25, Romans 8:25, "But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And then finally, Romans 15:13. The Bible says right here, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You say, well, I see where God comes in. Where do you think that Jesus comes in? It says, "And peace in believing." And of course, our belief would be in Jesus Christ. You know what? All hope, I liked it. When I was down at college, Pastor Fugit, you know, he'd say a lot of pretty awesome things that you're thinking all the time, but he'd say them in church ed and everybody'd have a good crack up. But he'd always preach this. He preached it for like a month. He'd always mention, you know what, our president can fool people with a book about hope, but we can't get people to believe that God has the hope. And you know what, that's a fact. You know, and I'm not just trying to knock our president. You know, I pray that the Lord will save him and turn him right. But you know, the fact is, he's one of the most powerful men in our nation, and he's making a lot of big decisions that a lot of people are trusting in. And what our job is we need to go out there and we need to tell them, look, it's not going to be in a book that has hope on the cover of it. Because once you open up that book with hope on the cover of it, you're going to find out that there's no hope inside. But we need to go to the book that doesn't have hope on the cover. And we need to go inside, because it says that God is going to give us that hope. And if we put it in Jesus Christ, just like I said about the helmet, he's going to make sure that he's going to cash in. Jesus Christ keeps his promises. And the Holy Spirit here is where he's going to help us. He's going to be the one that compliments it. And what I mean by compliment, it's not like, you know, he's not going to sit there and be like, Jesse, you're looking good while you're doing that for God. No, what I'm talking about is, it's actually, I'm thinking of the mathematical phrase where, you know what, there's 360 degrees in a circle. Well, if you have 150 or 160, you know, then to complement it, the other side of whatever angle you're doing will make up the rest of that. And what it is I mean, he completes us. Let me put it that way, because I'm just rambling on. I didn't think that illustration through. The Holy Spirit's going to complete us and help us finish out our race. So there it was. What is hope? There's seven things. Now, what's the point? What hope do we have? And here's where I'm going to get a little excited. What hope do we have? Well, I'm going to tell you, we have hope in God. And Psalm 38:15 says this, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Why? Thou wilt hear me, O Lord my God." Let me tell you, no matter what the atheist may say, no matter what the person who shoos you off their doorstep may say, we can have hope in God. You know why? He's got to listen to us. Why else? Psalm 42:5 says this, "Hope thou in God." Why? "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." You know what? The Lord is going to look down on us as our Heavenly Father, just like Brother Reiser preached Sunday, and he's going to help us out. You know why? Because we're his kids. The Lord can help us out, so we should hope in God. 1 John 4, verse 4 says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And let me promise you, just like I was talking about the book, the God of the book, he's going to be able to give you the hope that's greater than the cancer. And he's going to be able to have the hope that's greater than any sickness or physical disability. And he's going to have the hope that can help you overcome discouragement. You know why David encouraged himself? Because he wrote the psalm that said, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He wrote the psalm that said, "I'll enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts of praise." He knew that even though he had a whole bunch of fighting to do ahead of him, even though he had a Goliath stepping in front of him, or maybe the Philistines standing up against him, he had hope in God. And it said what? It said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I mean, fill in your problem right here. Fill it in. What's on your mind? What's weighing your heart down this week? Is it a family member? Take their name. You know what? I've got a family member that's lost. Many of you know her. Reva Gatz. You know what? God is greater than Reva Gatz. You know what? She might be lost and she might not want to get saved or might not even want to come to church, but God is greater than that. You know what? My dad is going through some health problems right now. My God is bigger than my dad's health problems. And you know what? It doesn't matter. I did that list at the beginning. God is greater than any of the financial problems we have. God is greater than any of the responsibilities we have to take on. He said, "Casting your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know what? It doesn't matter how little it is. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're in school still, or if you just graduated, or maybe if you're a grandparent that's got kids that are graduating. The Bible says this, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And his hope in him, hope in God, will be able to overcome your problems. What else does it say? Psalm 51 and verse 10 says this. Psalm chapter 50, it says this, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken." And let me skip to verse 10. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." And you know what? Our Lord God, you can say, well, that God, he's up there, and he might be able to hear you, but he can't do nothing about it. Well, David says right here, he can do something about it. You know why he said he's greater? Because he's got everything. He owns it all. He created it all. He owns it all. He's got the papers in the glove box for me and you. He's got the insurance on me and you right there in his wallet. And you know what? God, he's got everything. Now, you know what? That means something to me that it says cattle upon a thousand hills. I don't think there's a gentleman in here who doesn't like a good steak. In fact, I don't know very many ladies that don't like a decent steak. I'm not saying that that's what you want to eat every day, but if I had the chance to, I'd eat steak every day. I love it. And something I notice is how ridiculous steak prices are if you go to Walmart. Or actually, Walmart's not that bad. If you go to like Kroger or something, you know, Lord forbid. In fact, I worked with a guy, and him and his wife split their finances this way. He said, "I'll buy the meat, and you buy everything else." Not kidding. He would swear to me. He says, "Jesse, I actually spend more every week than she does on groceries because meat is so expensive. I mean, you can have a nice T-bone steak for $15.99 a pound." And you're like, well, that's not bad. It's not a very big steak, but I've cut some steaks for people before. They were really particular because people who like T-bones are very particular about their T-bone, okay? And they'd be like, well, can I have it an inch thick and make sure it's got a nice big fillet on it? And whether you understand that or not, that's a steak that's going to be about the size of my head, all righty? That's what they're looking to eat. They're looking to eat a piece of cow that's going to be about the size of my face right here, maybe a little bit bigger depending on which way you turned it, all righty? And I mean it, $15.99 a pound, $16.99 a pound. I'd wrap it up, I'd cut it, I'd trim it, I'd made it the most beautiful steak in the world for him. And I said, how does the steak look for you? And they said, that looks great. I said, okay. I finished wrapping it up, put some paper around it, handed it to them. No kidding. 3 hours later, I'm walking, just straightening up, you know, the lunch meat and, you know, oh, these hot dogs are all out of place. I put all the hot dogs back. And then over here is that gentleman's T-bone steak. I took like 5 minutes of my time cutting that thing because I had to go and I had to open up a whole T-bone. And then I had to put that, you know, 50-pound whole T-bone on the saw and slice it, you know, and then I realized I sliced the wrong end of it, so I had to turn it around, and I had to slice it again, and I went through all that, and he was so particular about it, but why did he put it down? Because that T-bone cost $22, and $22, I mean, everybody in here has gone to a meal with their wife or with somebody else that's cost less than $22, and you paid for both people, you know, and so... You know what? The cattle upon a thousand hills, our God's a rich God. I tell you what, if he's got that many cattle, he can afford to give away all kinds of T-bone to me and you. And tell you what, if you're lacking on something, maybe you need to buy a new car, or you know, maybe you need to buy something for the kids, and you're thinking, man, God, it ain't going to come together. But you know what he says right here? You know, Psalm 50, David, who's maybe living in a cave at the time, says, my God owns all the beasts of the forest, and the cattle on a thousand hill. And that God, you know what? He can provide you a job. You know, you can keep tending to the cattle. You can, herd those cattle around and herd them right into a butchery where, you know, I'm sitting there slicing steaks up. He can provide you a job. He can provide you maybe just some money. Maybe, you know, I don't know how, but the Lord is very mysterious in how he gives away money because I'm still trying to figure out how he does it. So if you guys understand that mystery of God, come catch me after church. But... you know what? Sometimes, you know, you open the mailbox and somebody sent you a letter and they said, hey, you know, I owed you this money. Here's the money. Or, you know, hey, you know, here's just a gift from us. You know, we forgot to be there. And the Lord, he can provide for us. Why else? Matthew 10:30 says this, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Our Lord, he's not only rich, he's not only powerful, he not only hears what you say, he's caring. So hope in God. What else? Hope in God's word. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 119. Tell you what, it's so wonderful that we have such a great God, and he didn't just become our father and adopt us and give us, you know, the chance to have a father with cattle on a thousand hills. What I really love is he gave us a book, and if we ever have a question or a need, we can just go to the book, and he'll have the answer in there. So it's not like he's just leading us around, you know, you should go here and you should do this. What does the Bible say? We should hope in God's word. Psalm 119, verse 49, the Bible says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath comforted me. Psalm 119, verse 114 says this. Psalm 119, verse 114 says this. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalm 130, verse 5, it says this. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they which watch at the morning. I say, more than they which watch for the morning. And what else? The Bible says in verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And what else? This is wonderful. And with him is plenteous redemption. And last but not least, Psalm 146 verse 5 says this. The Bible says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And as somebody who didn't grow up reading the Bible, I realize that once you start getting into the Word of God, you not only have hope in God, you can start having hope in his Word. And it'll give you happiness. I believe it'll give you strength and instruction for service. What did he say? He said he waited for the Lord. Now that didn't just mean he stood in a corner and watched his clock. I mean, if you guys go to a restaurant, you want somebody to come and say, what do you need? What would you like? What kind of drink would the lady like? What kind of drink would the gentleman want? And you want them to come back? You want them to, maybe some of you folks, I know I got a buddy who's a server, so I got all kinds of server stories, but I need to preach on service next. But you know what? Sometimes there's folks and they want to talk to the waiter or waitress, and the waiter and waitress almost need to kind of entertain you a little bit. And then there's some folks where they're just like, all right, thanks, and they don't even want to talk to you. Well, you know what? We need to figure out how to deal with the Lord. We need to figure out how to wait on him. And you know what it says? Through hope, he'll show us how to wait on him. What else can we hope in? And this is what I love. We can hope in eternal life. You know what? That's a future event that's going to 100% happen. In fact, it's not even an event. It's a gift that I've already been given that I can hope to partake of in the future. The Bible says this in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. All right, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll read you another great scripture. The Bible says this, John 10, 28. I always quote this to folks that I lead to the Lord. And I give, this is Jesus talking, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And here's a promise from God the Father, and here's a promise from Jesus Christ that says, God cannot lie. He promised you eternal life. Jesus, he promised you that you will never perish, not even that you're going to have eternal life. You're never going to perish by going and dying and being in devil's hell. You're going to have eternal life, and you're going to be right inside of his hand. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this. Actually, let's read verse 3 because I love it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What kind of hope is this? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only are you going to be inside Jesus' hand, not only are you going to be inside God the Father's hand, according to John 28, 10, 28, and 29, you're going to have the power of God backing up that promise. And that's the same promise, that's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that destroyed death and the devil, that's going to someday put the devil in chains and cast him into the lake of fire, that the same God that's created a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to take our planet. I don't even know how scientists can, you know, I bet all the scientists that are going to be there are going to be like, oh, how's that going to happen? And they're going to see it and they're just going to go. Because he's going to take this earth and he's going to put it in the lake of fire and boom, he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth just for us. He's just going to get rid of everything that we see outside. Everything that we can see through a Hubble telescope is going to be gone because he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. You know what? The Bible says that we have eternal life and we can hope in it. It's for sure. You know what? More exciting than that, we can have hope in Jesus' rapture and second coming. Yeah. You know what? I love this verse. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing, not just a regular appearing. He's going to do it with style. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 14, 3 says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to give us a new body. He's going to give us a new home. He's going to give us a new way to get there. We're going to fly through the sky. You know what? Jesus Christ is somebody that we can trust in to keep his promise. And he's going to come back and he's going to take us with him. He's going to build us a mansion, take us with him. All righty? Now let's make it practical. All righty? I told you what it was. I told you what the point was. Let me make it practical for you real quick here. If you will, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse number 11, Titus 2:11. The Bible says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So what it is everybody can see this hope. They've heard of it. They know it. It's that neighbor that you witnessed to that said, not now. Or it's that folks on the bus route that you've witnessed to and talked to and they said, I think I'm good. You know, I hope I'm going to be okay. And they're hoping in something else. But it says this, but the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's telling us here that while we're looking for the rapture and hoping that Jesus Christ is going to come today, he says this. He says, deny the world and do right. I'm not going to mince words. You know, we got plenty of preaching from the pulpit that's telling us how to live and what to do. And this is Wednesday night. You guys know the it's and the biddles of it. And what's he telling us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know what? Let's deny the flesh. Let's deny the world. Let's deny the devil that chance to whisper in our ear. Do right. Live soberly. Be serious about it. Live righteously. Let's live a life that when people look at us, they're like, man, that guy, he does right. You know, it might be hard sometimes for him to do it, but he does right and godly in this present world. What else does he say? If you'll turn with me, just skip over to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15, you're like, Brother Jesse, I know that. I didn't show up tonight for you to just tell me to deny the world and to do right. Here's something extra. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 3:15. It says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So here's some extra things. Let me also read. Romans 15:4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Number three, let's read the Bible. Let's deny the world. Let's just do right. When we have an option between right and wrong, or if we have an option between right and half right, let's just do right. Let's read the Bible, because it's going to teach us about the hope and the comfort. It says the hope and comfort of the Scriptures. This is where our hope's going to grow from. You know what? There's times when the apostles had little faith, and there's times where people had great faith. Well, let's have great hope in our God, and let's learn it through the Scriptures. Also, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That goes back to doing right and having a pure life. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Alrighty, so we got deny the world, do right, read the Bible, purify your life, and these last two, let's tell others about Christ, let's have a good attitude while we do it. When I was in school, I decided my junior and senior year that I was gonna change the way I dressed. So I went ahead and I wore a shirt and tie to school, and you know, I carried clothes with me if I had to change for basketball practice, and you know, everybody knew me around the school, and so I didn't really get a lot for it. But people would ask me, they said, "Why are you dressed different? Why do you always look so nice?" And it's always like, you know, well, I look so nice because, you know, I don't like to look ugly. You know, it's kind of a question that's hard to approach. You know, there's really no good way to answer it. But, you know, that's a simple illustration of the fact that if you do these things and you deny the world and do right and read the Bible, people are going to start asking you, like it says right here, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you. You're going to say something at work. You're going to do something, and people are going to be like, "Why do you do that? Why?" And now, you know what? One thing that I didn't do right when I was in high school is I didn't have a good disposition. I didn't have a good attitude about it. They'd ask me, and sometimes I'd just pop off and, you know, be a smart aleck about it, or sometimes I'd say something stupid and, you know, get a laugh out of them. But, you know, I should have just told them straight up, "I'm doing this because, you know, I want to look nice for the Savior. I'm doing this because I want to look nice at school so then, you know, I'll act better." You know, I should have just told them, "This is why I do this." And sometimes I failed in that area. Sometimes I did good. You know, I've got teachers today that'll still talk to me, and I've got other teachers who won't talk to me. No, I'm just kidding. But we need to tell others about Christ, because they're looking for the answers. And, you know, it might take maybe some of the things that you're going through right now in your life. You know, like, it may be the way that you're sick, or maybe that the way one of your family members is sick, and people are going to be lost here in about 5 years. You're going to be sitting somewhere in a hospital, and you're just going to be visiting somebody from the church. And one of their family members is going to be sitting in the waiting room with you, and they're going to be like, why do you have that glow about you? Why do you look like everything's okay? I'm freaking out about this." And you're going to be able to tell them about the hope that you have. You're going to be like, "Well, they go to my church, and they got saved. Hey, are you saved?" Brother Rogers was the visitation, we called him the visitation pastor down in Lexington, and one of the hardest things that I had to learn was how to witness to people in a waiting room that I didn't know. And what he would do was he would go and visit the folks in the hospital, and he would take, it was one of my classes, it was called Applied Soul Winning, and he would take me with him, and I was supposed to get so many hours, I think it was like 40 hours, 35 hours, of soul winning just with him or with another man from the church staff. And he took me and another friend of mine, and we went visiting, and he had a couple hospital visits to do, and he looked at us both, he's like, "All right, I'm going to leave you in that waiting room. There are people sitting in that waiting room. You should go up and talk to them." And he told us how, and he explained it to us. But it's so hard to just walk up to a stranger and say, "Hey, you know, how are you doing?" You know, in a waiting room of the hospital. You know, and they're like, you know. And sometimes you could strike up a pretty good conversation. And, you know, of course, a lot of the Christians were easier to talk to. But it's amazing, you know, if they're a Christian and they do go to church, they're like, "Well, I'm doing good." And they saw that you were dressed up, and they said, "Well, you know, what church are you from?" And you talk to them about church, and sometimes they wouldn't have a church, and, you know, sometimes they would. And, you know, you'd get mixed reactions from the folks who didn't go to church or who weren't saved. They'd be like, they'd be harder to get into. You know, it's a little bit to draw them out and talk to them, but eventually you could talk to them. And, I mean, Brother Rogers was a man. Brother Rogers was just blessed by God. He could talk to people and win them to Christ right there in the room. He could go out to where all the people were smoking on the sidewalk and win people to Christ out there. And in fact, I heard a story of one time where he was going down the road and there's a lady sitting on her cell phone, and he looked at the young man that was with him and said, "Did you talk to her? Did you give her a track?" And he said, "Well, I gave her a track, but, you know, I didn't talk to her because she's on the phone." And he stopped the car, went back, and said, "Ma'am, if you'd hang up that phone for a second, I'll show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven." And she shut her phone off, and he got a leader of the Lord right there. Now, the young man tried to do that later, and it didn't work. But Brother Rogers, he taught me a lot, and you know, someday somebody's going to need help with what you're going through right now, and you're going to be able to tell them how you got through it or what the Lord did for you through the experience. And you know what? There's a lot to hope in. We got hope in God. We got hope in God's word. We've got hope in eternal life. We can have hope that Jesus Christ is coming to get us any day now. And so if you'll please bow your head and close your eyes, and we'll pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the hope you've given us that we can trust in, and the hope that you've given us that we can cling to whenever the seas of life were tossing us to and fro. And Lord, Paul and Lord, a bunch of men on a ship one day said that there was no hope. They had no hope to be saved, and you went ahead and you saved every life there that day. And Lord, there's a lot of folks in here today that their ship is being tossed to and fro, and that, Lord, maybe their ship has even been dashed to pieces and they're just hanging on. Lord, help us to have that hope to cling to so you can bring us to shore. Dear God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.